service this morning, a month ago, in as much as we're going to start off with a period of praise and prayer. You're welcome, and we'd love for you to join in with us as much as you wish. If you want to stand, that would be great. If you're more comfortable sitting down, that's great too. The idea is to enjoy yourself. So there'll be a couple of songs, and then we'll have a short period of time in prayer, and then we'll sing again. So please just come along and join in with us as much as you feel inclined to do. Let's just start off with prayer, if we may. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for this time together. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together without fear or concern, just to bring praise and glory to you. And we do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen. just come before you to give you thanks and to praise your name, Father, to praise your name for all that you are and all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the times when we get it wrong and you forgive us. We thank you that whatever we do, you'll never turn away. You're always there. We can always come to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us for who we are, for caring in the way that you do. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we adore you and we love you. And we just want to bring our praises before you this morning. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he died for us that we may live. On all this, Father, we bring before you. We do so in his precious name. Amen.
As we come towards looking at God's word, and we're going to sing Stuart Townsend's "Speak, O Lord," as we come to you.
Speak, O
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to week 4 and the final part of the Bible Month series on the letter to Colossians. The text for today had included three sections. One, rules for Christian households, which was including instructions for wives, husbands, children, slaves, and masters. Two, Paul's concluding exhortations, his final last-minute vital instructions for the Colossian church. And three, his personal greetings, short messages to and from named individuals, those with Paul and those in the church. And because today is the last in the series and also All Age Worship, we're just going to concentrate on the middle section, five verses, which are described thus. A tightly constructed set of instructions outlining Christian duty within the church and realistically answering the question, what can an ordinary group of believing people do to make sure that outsiders hear of Christ? I'm going to make the assumption that we constitute an ordinary group of believing Christian people. So, our first verse. Here it is. Pray diligently. Now, we could, in honesty, have spent the whole service just doing these two words. But since we're this soon after the Thy Kingdom Come service at the beginning of June, we're going to look at them very briefly. Diligently. What does that mean? Well, I looked it up to check, and it means steadily, firmly, resolutely, and with regularity. And it also means earnest in application. So sincere, wholeheartedly, impassioned. And if you combine those two elements, you can get the word industrious, meaning you're busy doing it. So to pray diligently requires hard work and effort. And the word diligent comes from the Latin word diligere, which means to choose. So if you pray diligently, it's a conscious act of will that you have to decide to pray like that, hence it requiring effort. Now the prayer part of it is easy, because we're going to sing our next song to remind us about how the prayer bit works. So we're going to stand and sing, Prayer is Like a Telephone. And if you remember this one, it's got actions because it drops words all the way through it. Okay?
Thank you. So keep in mind that prayer is like a telephone.
We've learned to live with voicemail as a necessary part of modern life. But have you ever wondered what would happen if God decided to install voicemail? Imagine praying and hearing this.
Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for requests. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for all other inquiries.
And what if God used their familiar excuse?
I'm sorry, all our angels are busy helping other saints right now. However, your prayer is important to us and will be answered in the order it was received. So please, stay on the line.
This might be followed by...
If you would like to speak to Gabriel, press 1. Michael... Press 2. For a directory of other angels, press 3. If you'd like to hear King David sing a psalm while you're holding, press 4. To find out if a loved one has been assigned to heaven, press 5. Enter his or her social security number and then press the pound key. If you get a negative response, try the area code 777. For reservations at my father's house, please enter J-O-H-N, followed by 316. For answers to nagging questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, and where Noah's Ark is, please wait until you arrive here.
Alternatively...
All our computers show that you have already prayed once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow so that others may have a chance to get through. This office is closed for the weekend to observe a religious holiday. Please pray again on Monday after 9:30. If you need emergency assistance when this office is closed, contact your local minister.
Thank God that today that he doesn't have voicemail and that he listens whenever we pray, and that will never change.
So let us pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of prayer, that I can come to you at any time, day or night, and know that you will never be too busy, too tired, or too concerned with hard-won pressing problems, as the best of human confidence can be, to listen and to care. But Lord, while being thankful for the privilege, I do get puzzled about the process of prayer. And I wonder if I'm asking for the right things for all the people who populate my life, knowing that there are prayers I pray month after month, year after year, and still do not see the longed-for change within myself and others. But even though I do not understand the way you work in answer to my prayers, I praise you that no prayer is lost, ignored, or forgotten. And as I pray, you move, often in hidden, silent ways, to bring about your purposes, which may not be the thing I asked for in the first place, but which always work out for my good and for the good of others, if I will only trust you. Amen. Right, we better have the next bit of our Bible text. And this is the second half of verse 2. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Three important bits here. Firstly, stay alert. Stay alert means keep awake, remain conscious. It's also instructions for the service, actually. And be aware of what is going on all around you. Second bit, your eyes wide open. It doesn't just mean propped open. It means looking and seeing. And not just with your physical eyes, with your spiritual eyes too. So be spiritually alive. And the third bit, ingratitude. Well, that means thankfulness. Always directing back to God the thanks and praise that he is due. Here is a thought about gratitude. A group of geography students studied the seven wonders of the world. At the end of that section, they were asked to list what they considered to be the seven wonders of the world. Though there was some disagreement, the following got the most votes. Egypt's Great Pyramids. The Taj Mahal. The Grand Canyon. The Panama Canal. The Empire State Building. St. Peter's Basilica. The Great Wall of China. While gathering the votes, the teacher noticed that there was one student, a quiet girl, who hadn't turned in her paper yet. So she asked the girl, was she having trouble with her list? The quiet girl replied, yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there were so many. The teacher said, well, tell us what you have and maybe we can help. The girl hesitated and then read, I think the seven wonders of the world are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear, to run, to laugh, and to love. Sometimes it's far too easy for us to look at the exploits of man and refer to them as wonders, and we overlook all that God has done, regarding it as merely ordinary. May you be reminded today of all those things which are truly wondrous. Our next song is going to remind us to see what wondrous things God's hand is doing in his world, seeing both with our physical eyes and with our spiritual eyes. Tell me, who made all of creation everywhere around us?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 3. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ even while I'm locked up in this jail. Now, I'm going to ask Steve to leave that one on the screen for a few minutes because it might give you some prompts to solve the next activity. I'm going to give you I'm going to give some of you some words, and they make a phrase related to that, which is why I'm going to leave that up. And the rest of you who are not holding words need to help the others to sort out the words to make the phrase. Okay. So would somebody like to come hold up is? Helena, you're nearest. Come and hold up is. Somebody else like to hold up that? Come on. Lovely. That. Somebody like to hold up the? Somebody else like another the? Lovely. And somebody like two? Anybody like two? Anybody there like two? Have two. Right. Okay. Now, clearly that doesn't make sense. So would anybody like to try and help them out a little bit at all? You have got a bit of a clue. Yeah, the in the middle has got a capital letter, so you're the beginning of the sentence. So you need to go that way. Right, thank you, Mike. Anyway, the, what would you like next? Are you struggling a bit? Okay, I have been a little bit naughty, because those are just the words. There are some pictures that go in as well. So this is one of the pictures, which is quite clearly door. Right, Raj, door. Would you like to sort of decide where you might like to go as door? I've got another picture here. Key, would you like to take that one and decide where you might slot in? That's the next one. Oh, that's a tricky one. Let's do this one next. This one. Anybody want this one? Opens. Mike, would you like to say opens? Oh, yeah, they're doing quite well. The key two. Very good. Okay. Right, some tricky ones. What do you think this one is? This is very clever, actually. I didn't make this one. I stole this one from somebody else. Looks a bit like a fancy cross. Faith. Would somebody like to come and hold faith and decide where faith might go? Right. Okay, and the last one. Prayer. Would you like to take that one, Penny, and see if you can work out where prayer goes? I can tell you now that James is in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. Yes. First two are right. That. Okay, yes. It's the other way around. The last two pictures are the other way around. All right. Right, Liz, would you like to do it again for us? Nice that we can all hear now. Yeah. Now you can see them. Excellent. Right. Now you need to remember that. I don't think we're good. Can you put them on the step so that they're in order, or is that going to be too tricky? If you could stand them up against the steps in order so we can read them, would that make sense? I didn't check whether they all fit. Okay. Well done. You'll be happy to know that you can read and make sense of what you're reading. Congratulations. Okay, right. Now we're going to spend a few minutes now in prayer. And we're going to do this slightly differently because this is our prayers of intercession again. And we're going to hold that thought in our heads as we go. That effective evangelism begins with persevering prayer. And I've got some little paper doors for you. Okay, they're all different, so you have to put up with the one you've got, don't swap around. And what I'd like you to do, we'll spend just a couple of minutes. I'd like you to think and then write some notes for yourself that you can take away with about who or where or situations that might need God to open a door for his prayer, our prayers, to allow the good news to go into. Okay, so you're thinking, where is it that we need God to open a door? It might be to a person, it might be to a place in the world, it might be to a particular situation that you know of. And just make a jot of that while you're thinking of that phrase. James, can I ask you to run down that side with some... Well, yeah, I'll take these ones. And we'll just spend a couple of minutes thinking on that phrase and jotting down some ideas that we can take away with us. And we'll just hold our open doors in our hands and look at the things and the names that we've written down, and we'll just offer them to God. Lord, we bring before you all the people whose names we've written, all the places there are people that we've written, all the situations where you are. We pray, Lord, that in those people and places and situations, you will open the door for your word to go through and to change lives and to reach people and to change situations we can't imagine, but that you have the power to do. And Lord, we pray as we offer these to you, we are remembering to pray for them and to bring them before you with diligence. Amen. Okay, right. We're going to recap verses 2 to 4, but this is from the NIV, so these words will be slightly different. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray of us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Okay, now, because this is all age worship, I'm not going to talk for too long here, but because we're in a preaching series, it would be wrong if I didn't say something about Colossians, because otherwise you kind of feel you missed the last chapter out. So, think back to a fortnight ago, if you were here, when we looked at Colossians chapter 2. And I split the reading into two sections. And the first section was Paul setting out what for him was the responsibilities of preaching. And there were four things. There was to encourage believers, to create unity among the church, to increase knowledge and understanding, and to develop personal and collective faith, which could, and I think I did, summarise as to enable the church to know Christ better. Well, these four verses are the other side of the responsibilities. They sum up for Paul what you've got to do, what the church's responsibilities are when it comes to passing on the good news. And that's all evangelism is, passing on the good news. And all of those things that Paul mentions here are in the context of intercessory prayer, which is basically speaking to God about people. So how are we to pray for others? Can you put the first one of the readings up back up again? The first, thank you, right. One, I think there are four things here. So one, prayer requires devotion. It's very likely that when Paul wrote this letter, the Colossian church had grown sleepy. They had the same willing spirit but weak body that those first disciples had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember when they failed to watch and pray? And let's be honest, many churches and this one get sleepy. Often in our prayers, there is a kind of tiredness and we don't always persevere. But that's not the time to stop, because spiritual dryness cannot last in the person who keeps praying. So Paul starts with, devote yourselves to prayer. For it is in a prayerless church the enemy does his best work of disruption. Secondly, and that's also in this bit, prayer requires watchfulness. We need to be looking out and vigilant in our prayers, spiritually aware of what God is doing and what God is needing us to do, and also what the enemy is doing about us in the world. We need to look up and remain switched on to God. That song, The Actions, prayer is like a telephone. That action, telephone, has two ends, doesn't it? A listening end and a speaking end. Sometimes we think prayer is all about the speaking end and we forget about the listening end. But we have to be in constant communication with God, loudly, softly, or even wordlessly, but always paying attention to what he's saying. Thirdly, and that's also this one, prayer requires thankfulness. Paul's letter, if you followed any of it in the series, keeps mentioning being thankful for things. Paul says it's impossible to persevere in prayer without naturally and inevitably falling into thanksgiving. The best companion to prayer is praise, because one fuels the other. And if you were listening carefully to the songs that we heard before the service started, that were in the background, or the ones we sang in that praise section, many of them focused on giving thanks for what God had done to us and for us. Because you can't get very far in counting your blessings before you literally have to burst in gratitude for them. And fourthly, I think this might be the next one. Can't remember. Prayer requires seeking God's will above everything else. When Paul writes this letter, he says he is in chains. Now, I don't know how much history Dave gave you back in week one, but at the time of writing this letter, Paul is imprisoned. He's under house arrest in Rome, awaiting his trial. If you look at what he says to pray for when he's asking the church, he doesn't say, please ask for open doors to release him from jail. And he doesn't ask for a successful outcome to his trial to free him from his chains. And he doesn't ask for a little peace and rest, which from all the hassle he had when he was imprisoned, he needed. Paul is a preacher, and above all else, he's called to preach. He knows for sure that he does God's work, and that's the priority, always. So he asked the Colossian church to pray for God to open doors for proclaiming the message of the mystery of Christ. In other words, please pray for God to provide more opportunities for the good news to be passed on. Pray for evangelistic occasions to keep happening. And so that's the church, the Colossian church then, and this church now. That's our key responsibility, to keep praying that God will keep opening the doors for his word to go out to those who are still unbelievers. Ooh. In verse 4, Paul prays that he may proclaim the good news clearly as he should. When praying for ourselves and others, we should not ask to be released from any task that God has already set before us, but we should pray for strength to complete the task that's given to us. When it comes to evangelism, no matter what you think of when you hear that word, number one is to pray for God's message and to pray for God's messengers with devotion and watchfulness and thankfulness and for God's will in opening the doors. And we're going to stop and sing about, if you like, our evangelical ambition in the words of our next song. They're very simple words. They're from quite a long time ago, to be honest. But they still stand for what the church is about. We want to see Jesus lifted high, that all might see the truth and know he is the way to heaven. So let's stand and sing that together. There's another 3 minutes where they do the whole song again. And I know James would like to stop and dance to it, but we'll be here till Christmas otherwise. Sorry. Right, we are up to verse 5, I hope. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And we're going to do a little sketch for you based on those words. So keep the words up, Steve, for the minute. And we'll just set our props up. Sorry, we haven't got any stage hands. So. Yeah. House to house, it's an old, tried and tested means of evangelism.
Out among the people gives you a glow. Doesn't it?
Oh, yes. The marketplace.
You can start.
Oh, it's all right.
No, go on. You see, I'm a bit new at it.
Well, so am I, actually. Does it work?
Of course it does. Now then, go on.
It doesn't look a very promising street. Perhaps if we went to...
Go on!
Yes?
Do you want your roof insulated?
What?
Or your garden tool sharpened?
No!
Double glazing?
What did you say that for?
I was paralysed.
Garden tool sharpened.
I know, I don't know what came over me.
Double glazing.
Mm.
Here, let me.
Hello, what do you want?
Hiya,
I'm busy.
Do you want your carpet shampooed?
No.
What about your car washed?
Terrific. That'll pull them in, won't it? Chairs down the aisle.
It isn't easy. I was...
Oh, paralysed. Yes, I know. But why? What are we afraid of?
Nothing.
Right.
Right.
Well, we'll try again together. Right.
Good morning.
Can you give a minute of your time to us to tell you what we believe?
And why we think it's the greatest message in the world.
Sure.
What?
Honestly.
I knew you wouldn't. Didn't I? Hang on a minute. You're listening.
Yes, someone is.
Oh.
That's remarkable. That is remarkable.
Do you know, 9 out of 10 people just don't want to know.
Really?
They just aren't interested. They couldn't care less. I was just saying to my friend.
They just shut the door. I won't give you a minute.
That's true.
Deaf to everything.
They are, they're deaf. You get used to it, of course. It's just part of this job.
But it can be a bit wearing, can't it? Door after door after
yeah,
door.
Yeah, absolutely. But we plough on, don't we?
Yes. Yes, we do.
So, you can... Oh, imagine our surprise.
Oh, she's gone.
Typical. You see? It's tragic. Well, there you are. 9 out of 10. Wouldn't you know, it's just what I expected.
Maybe that's the trouble.
What do you mean?
We got what we expected.
I don't follow you.
Think about it. Come on, let's start again. Have a bit of faith.
Right. Leave this to me. I've got a feeling about this one. You'll never see James in the same light again, will you? In the days before modern harbours, ships had to wait for the flood tide before they could make it into port. The ship has to wait a little way off port just until the right moment that it could ride the tide into the harbour. If you missed this moment, the ship had to wait even longer until the next tide. The Latin word for this was ob portuna, from which we get the English word opportunity. Paul is keen that the church in Colossae, indeed any church, is wise and not only doesn't miss any opportunity, but makes the most of every opportunity that God provides in the way it acts towards those outside the faith. What did you make of the two would-be evangelists in the sketch? Were they being wise? Did they miss opportunities? Were they even doing the right thing? And what would we do? What would you do? And perhaps, more importantly, what should we do? In his exposition on Colossians, Dick Lucas makes this very interesting observation. He says this: while the Apostle Paul looks for many opportunities for direct evangelism and teaching, the typical Christian in Colossae is to look for many opportunities for responsive evangelism. From Paul's words, Lucas makes this distinction. Preachers ought to speak proactively as they are called to do so. And ordinary Christians ought to answer soundly, as is their privilege and responsibility. That would mean that rather than initiating conversations and plying Christianity like door-to-door salesmen, ordinary believers are supposed to respond to the questions of others and accept the openings, those open doors that they have prayed earnestly for and that God creates for them to use. Paul evidently believes that opportunities for response and explanation are to be found absolutely everywhere, because deep down, isn't everyone looking to discover the answers about life and its meaning? And so Christians should be found everywhere too, ready and willing to take up and make the most of every opportunity God sends their way. This way of thinking removes considerable strain from conscientious Christians. It actually opens the way for greater dependence on God's leading, hence evangelism beginning with prayer, listening to God. And it also encourages a more relevant and sensible and sensitive witness, which is suited to each of the individuals you speak with. If you're a preacher, you fall into a different category. But if you're not a preacher, you're not off the hook, because Paul reminds us there is never a time when our responsibilities to outsiders cannot be out of mind. So, let's look at ourselves. Are we effectively evangelizing? Are we bringing loads of outsiders in? Do we still miss any opportunities? And if we do, why is that? David Jeremiah, in his book, Back to the Basics of Authentic Christianity, suggests four possible reasons, and I'm just going to mention them very briefly. One, opportunities are often disguised as problems. Sometimes we don't see God's opportunities because what we see, or perceive, might be better, are obstacles, or there's not enough money. We don't know what to do. We haven't got enough resources. There aren't enough people. Or we haven't got the right place. And we can continue that list almost endlessly. And quite often we're actually making up things which to us sound like good excuses. If God makes the opportunity, he will equip us with everything else. We just need to trust and rely fully on his will and guidance. So number one, don't miss an opportunity because it's dressed up in a misleading costume and looks a bit like a problem. Number two, opportunities are often time sensitive. When God says now, what he means is now, because time is short. If we genuinely believe God is behind the opening of a specific door, we must go through and act on what he prompts there and then. If we are slow and fail to seize an opportunity that he puts before us, he is not necessarily finished with us, but he is likely to turn to someone else who will act. We need to jump at every one of the opportunities that God gives us with passion and wholeheartedness. So secondly, don't let your hesitation become procrastination, because that leads to devastation. Number three, opportunities are often tested by opposition. Sometimes people can get halfway through that open door and turn around the moment they encounter opposition. If you suddenly think you're doubting what God has instructed you, it's most likely to be Satan doing everything he can to discourage you and stop you from obeying God's word. We need to remember the enemy does not sit on his bum and watch us be blessed by our generous Heavenly Father. Diligent prayer will make us certain, but it won't make things easy. So thirdly, don't miss a blessing-filled Christian life by trying so hard to have a problem-free Christian life. And fourthly, I expect this is the one that you all think of when you even hear the word evangelism. Opportunities are usually missed because of fear. All opportunities and all open doors have one thing in common. They focus on the future. And when we face the future, we always have two choices. We can either walk by faith or walk in fear. We are weak, but we are faithful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the assurance of his strength. And he promises to go with us wherever we go in his will. He tells us, as he told Paul, that his power is made perfect in human weakness. If we're honest, most God-given opportunities are received with trembling hands. So if God places before you an opportunity that makes you nervous or scared or weak or seems to sap your faith, seize that opportunity with one hand, and with the other, reach out and take hold of God's steady hand and walk through the open door. So fourthly, remember, wherever there is a fearful response on our part, there is faithful reassurance on God's. We need to find out how serious we are about reaching others, for isn't that our primary purpose of being here? Do we actually have a vision for acting upon the Great Commission? As a church, are we satisfied that we're doing everything we can to carry out the Lord's work here? Let us be wise in the way we act and prepare ourselves so we always know what to say and how to say it. If we put Paul's instructions into practice, we will be praying for and we won't fail to take up all those heaven-sent opportunities to speak to people about God and tell the good news of Jesus. Here is a short story to illustrate a few of those points. The story is told of a young man who wished to marry the farmer's beautiful daughter. He went to the farmer to ask his permission. The farmer looked him over and responded, "Son, go stand out in that field. I am going to release three bulls, one at a time. If you can catch the tail of any one of those three bulls, you can marry my daughter." The young man went and stood in the pasture awaiting the first bull. The barn door opened, and out ran the biggest, meanest-looking bull he had ever seen. The man decided that one of the next bulls had to be a better choice than this one. So he ran over to the side of the field, let the bull pass through the pasture and out of the back gate. The barn door opened again. Unbelievable. He'd never seen anything so big and fierce in his life. The second bull stood, pawing the ground, grunting and slinging slobber as it eyed him. Whatever the next bull was like, it had to be a better choice than this one. The man ran to the fence and let the bull pass through the pasture and out of the back gate. The barn door opened a third time. A smile came across the young man's face. This was the weakest, scrawniest little bull he had ever seen. This one was his bull. As the bull came trotting by, he positioned himself just right and jumped just at the exact moment. He grabbed, but this bull had no tail. Let us pray. Lord, we want to be with you, and we want to be found doing your will. We know you commissioned all your disciples to go out and train everyone we meet, far and near, in your way of life. We hear Paul's words of encouragement to not miss a trick and to live wisely among those who are not believers. We are sorry for all those occasions when we have not made the most of every opportunity to witness for you. Please forgive our blindness. Please forgive our slowness. Please forgive our want for ease. Please forgive our fear. Help us to use our heads, set our hearts on things above, and do our very best. Remind us that you are with us, day after day, after day, right until the very end of the age. Right now, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, so that by your grace, many more become believers. Let every detail in our lives, our words, our actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Amen. We're nearly there. We've got one verse to go. Verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice how that starts. That's an order. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's a lot of heavy words in there. Always, full, everyone. We are never off the hook. We are always on duty as Christians. But that third line is interesting, isn't it? Seasoned with salt. What does that make you think of when you hear that? Seasoned with salt. There is a passage, is there not, in the Gospels where Jesus says about being like salt. What does that mean to you? Just think for a minute, what does it mean if you are seasoned with salt? Okay, now, to finish, before we do our last hymn, God, these are hot. I would like to offer you, and we can pass this back, and there might be, your worship group might suffer, but the rest of you will be fine. I'd like you to take one of these delicious things. They're not witchetty grubs. I know they're crinkly and look like it, but I promise you they're not. It's not a trick. They are hot, aren't they? So mind your fingers. And just try one. Take the box, because you need to sort of pass them back. Taste them. Look at the box, because it's really attractive. Yeah, they are hot, aren't they? Sorry. And tell me what they taste like. Have a think about what they taste like. Pardon? Bland, says Helen. Yes? Okay. And hot. They are hot. Yeah, they are hot. I couldn't really blow on them for you, could I? Sorry. Okay. If you don't know what they are, people at the back, they'll get to you. They are chips. Okay? They are chips, and we're waiting for them because they have to be microwaved. So all these things that seem like a good idea at the time. But as Helen says, they are a bit bland because they're just starchy, I guess, are they? They're just... Thank you. Right. Have a look at these ones, which are also going to come round. They look very similar, but they're in a slightly nicer container. They're probably hot as well. Take one. And pass them back. Gosh, there's a lot of concentration on the faces at the front here. Okay, go on, tell me. They're great, she says. They're good. What do you think, Rob? Lovely, right, okay. What was the difference between the two? They had a pinch of salt sprinkled on them. If you look at that sentence about your conversation seasoned with salt, there are different ways of interpreting what that might mean, but it means to make it interesting. You can talk about Jesus in such a way that even you will go to sleep. When you talk to people, especially outsiders, about Jesus, it should be with the salt. Knowing what you're saying, making it interesting, but also some commentators suggest in a witty way so that it catches people's attention and it tastes great, good, lovely, rather than being bland. So that last verse we've kind of acted out. Think of the difference between the blandness and the, ooh, that's as Liz described, that's interesting. And having now filled your mouth with chips, we're now going to stand and sing our last hymn, which is a commission to all of us to go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. Hopefully the words of this will remind you of a little bit of some of each week's we've looked at Colossians. Lord, we commit ourselves today to build on the foundations of faith, hope and love by rooting our lives in your word and your words through the energies of your Holy Spirit and by remembering our connection to Christ and our unity with his body, the church. Lord, we commit ourselves to grow and keep on growing in our faith, to serve you all our days, to love our neighbour and to declare the love of Christ in ways and words. Lord, we commit ourselves to pray diligently with eyes wide open to make the most of every opportunity you give us. Lord, go before us into your world. open doors for your gospel. Fill our conversations with grace and salt, that all may hear and come to know you as Lord and Saviour. Amen.